Being the weekend that it is, honoring our veterans, there are going to be some celebrations, various places tomorrow, and celebrating this important day, time when we pause and we pay respect and give honor to those who have served us well in the military. We honor the men and women. They served our country in times of war and peace, and we honor them for their service and sacrifice. And I thought it'd be good to share a few thoughts on what a theme that I think is important for us to consider as Christians. I'd like to speak this morning on this subject, the battle for truth, the battle for truth. You may not be aware of it, but there is a tremendous struggle going on, and you can refer to it in many ways. I just happen to refer to it as the battle for truth. It's going on right now in the world, and it's really not a new battle. It's one that really started a long time ago, and I wanted to touch on a few things that have to do with this theme. But war is a fact of life, and you know it's not a new thing. It goes way back to the beginning of time, if you stop and think about it. And if you trace it, the origins of war, it goes back to this whole problem of strife that occurs in human relationships. Strife has been a part of human relations. Well, where does it come from? I just want to share quickly this morning some verses for you that are very pointed in describing this, what I believe are characteristics of strife and certainly how this can then eventually evolve into greater conflict. You know, the book of Proverbs is a great book. You read the book of Proverbs? You ought to, because many of the Proverbs there were written by Solomon. The wisest of all individuals who ever lived. Think of that. There's nobody that was wiser than Solomon. In fact, it indicates there's nobody that's going to be wiser than Solomon. He was the wisest of all men. So if you want wisdom from the wisest person who ever lived, Proverbs is a good place to go, because in it there are reflections there over his lifetime. He was a great observer of human relationships and of power and the struggle for power and all these things. And really, you glean a lot of knowledge, great knowledge, from the book of Proverbs. So I came across a few of these Proverbs that deal with this whole issue of strife and conflict. And I'm just going to read a few of them for you to illustrate how strife really begins in the heart of an individual. It really does. Proverbs 15:18 says this, and some of you might be thinking of some people you've come across in your lifetime. Hopefully we're not looking in the mirror this morning, you know. But maybe you've come across some of these people. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. How many have found that true? I have. It's amazing how times when there are disputes and someone comes into it and they're just boiling over with anger, whatever. You know, the scripture that says a soft answer turns away wrath, it's another way of putting it. Whether or not something escalates has a lot to do with the way you react when you're confronted with it. You're not promised that God's going to keep you from difficulty in life, but the way you react will have a lot to do with whether or not you're going to face something worse down the road or whether or not calmness will settle in. And so you have that wonderful scripture there, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Proverbs 16:28 says this, a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A slanderer. All those half-truths and mistruths and untruths that are spoken by individuals, and the purpose is to fracture relationships. It's hard to think there would be people out there like that. Can't we all just get along? You know, how often have we heard that? We just got to get along. You feel frustrated sometimes. This, as much as I love Thanksgiving, you know, there are some folk that are not real excited about getting around the table with their family and at Thanksgiving time. And I often wondered about that. My experience has always been one that was really joyful. But I hear some stories, and I mean, people get together. It's supposed to be a time of celebration and being thankful to the Lord. And people get up from the table, they leave, they go off mad, fights break out, all kinds of things happen. And it's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving of all times of the year when we ought to be getting together and sharing the goodness of God and thanking God for it. How does that happen? Well, it's because there's strife in somebody's heart. And there's somebody there who doesn't want to get along. There's somebody there who wants to get their two cents in, and they want to fracture relationships. It's hard to believe there are people like that, but it says there are. A slanderer separates intimate friends. And I don't know how many of you have had a close friend at one time, and then something happened, and all of a sudden what was so close and good, all of a sudden it's just dashed to pieces in a moment of time. An untimely word that was spoken, something that was harsh, something that was slanderous, and you took it to heart, and instead of being the person who would bring peace and calm, you allowed the thing to escalate, and now the person who was once your closest confidant is now viewed as being your enemy. How often that's happened? You know what I found out over the years? And I've learned this lesson, and maybe you've learned it too, is that there are some folk who kind of pledge you their allegiance and their love and all that, but if they ever turn and get against you, you know what happens is with the same intensity that they loved you is the same intensity that they hate you. You know, we have those, you know, casual friends out there, and they may not like you, but they'll just pass you off. They won't think twice about it. But if you have a really strong friendship or someone that you say, you know, I love that person as a brother or as a sister, whatever, and if that thing turns sour, if slander or whatever sets in and turns it around, you know what happens? They don't just pass you off or whatever, ignore you. Oh, no. What happens is there's a root of bitterness that arises, and you'll find it will match the intensity with which they at one time loved and appreciated you. How can that be? Yet it happens. Fractured relationships. Proverbs 17:19 says this: he who loves transgression, or ill-doing, transgression and sin, loves strife. He who raises his door seeks destruction. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. And Proverbs 29:22 says this: an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. All of these verses point to the fact that oftentimes where strife and all that, it begins in the heart of an individual. That's where it begins, in the heart of an individual. Where do wars come from? We think of them collectively, of all the people involved, and think of nations and all. But if you go way back to the beginning, what happened to bring circumstances around so that nations are fighting each other? If you go back far enough, you'll probably find in the heart of an individual, and then individuals, there was a root of strife, anger, hatred. Begins in the heart of man. War begins there. It begins in man's heart, and it leads to conflicting ideologies. Well, I think this is the way it ought to be done. No, I think this is the way it ought to be. Ideologies and philosophies. It leads to hatred, and then conflict, and then aggression, and eventually war between nations. If we could only get along. Why is it so? You're probably always going to have wars until the coming of the Lord is near at hand and he comes and sets up peace, real peace. There's going to be strife. Now, we can deal with that on a national level. We deal with it collectively. And the way we deal with it is we have a military that we referenced this morning, and we honored this morning, And that's how we deal with it collectively. When nations rise up against nation, when we have an enemy that strikes us, we then have a military who defends, who rises to the occasion and defends us and tries to resolve the conflict. There are some conflicts you're going to find when you're talking about nations and conflicts like this that probably will never be resolved. As much as we talk about peace and we have children sing about peace and we have our little programs and plays about peace and all, let there be peace on earth. And, you know, we sing that song, we hear it, you know, and then we go right back to doing things the way we do it and there's still strife. No number of songs that you sing, no matter how much you talk about it. You can have United Nations, that's not very united at all. Perhaps more fighting and bitterness goes on in that one building than any other building on the face of the earth, and they call it the United Nations. United Nations. All the conflict that goes on there, it's going to be around. You know, it brings me to this other area I want to speak about. What we see in society can also be said of what we see in the spiritual realm. There is a spiritual war going on. What makes people be the way they are, do what they do? There's really a spiritual problem. We know that the arch enemy of our souls, he desires to divide and to conquer and to destroy. The devil himself. And there's a spiritual warfare going on. We don't see it. And so people think that just because it's invisible, it's maybe not even there. If it is there, it's not quite as important. The most important thing is what I'm dealing with right now that I can physically see and can physically confront. But oh no, I think far more important than that is in the spiritual realm what's going on, because that's what motivates individuals and moves them in certain directions to bring about the conflicts we experience in life, spiritual warfare. Now the apostle was writing to the Colossians, the church in Colossae. And he wrote these words in Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 8. Notice what he says. I think it's important with respect to our society today and the emphasis on education and things of this nature. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception." Isn't that interesting? If you go back to the day in which the apostle lived, philosophy was a big thing. The leaders of the community would gather together in the public forum and public arena, and there would be debates they would hold. They would talk about these lofty ideas. If you study Greek philosophy, you'll know in that particular era that was notable, and it was considered worthy of an individual to be able to dialogue with another on that level. It's a lot of prestige was given to those who could do that. Not everybody could, but there were those who arose to places of prominence simply by their ability to talk about these lofty ideas and philosophies, who could take a challenge and handle it and defeat their opponent in argument and in debate. And so the apostle was speaking to something that the early Christians understood, because they were exposed to this. They were in that culture. Stop and think for a moment the culture in which we live, because we also have dialogue and debate, and we also have philosophies and ideologies, not all of which are true, many of which are vain. And yet people will get so exercised in their spirit and emotions because of the arguments that they're hearing and those that are being given. The apostle says this, he says, "Let no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." And if you stop and think about it, the church has really taken a hit, a strong one, from many people in society and those who are involved in prominent places used to be that the church in general, when I say church, I'm talking about all churches that preach the gospel, and there used to be a respect given to the church. I ask you, is that the situation today? I think you will find that many people who at one time may have given respect to the church, now it's anything but respect. They label those who are church attenders, and this probably includes you here today, I guess. You know, you're here in church. You go to church on the Lord's Day. You think it's important. Many would just write you off as being religious fanatics. You're out of touch with reality. We have evolved. Have you heard that word before? We're evolving. The old paths are being turned aside. We're not going down those paths any longer. We've found new paths that we're going to follow. We are evolving. The assumption is we are better off now than we were or you were years ago, going down those old paths, those tired, worn-out traditions, that religiosity and that gospel thing that you talk about. But we're venturing out. We are evolving into something better. That's the assumption, that evolution brings about something better. The apostle says, watch out. Be careful. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God's people. Don't be deceived through vain philosophies. Don't be deceived by those who will try to convince you on an ideological level, a philosophical level, may I say this morning, on an educational level, convince you to cast aside those concepts and precepts and beliefs that acted as moorings in your life, those things that held you steadfast and sure. Don't follow that anymore. We are evolving into something better. Get on board where most of the world is going. Get on board. Get on board. The apostle says, beware. And I think if there's a message for us today in this world and with all that we see happening about, and I have to admit, things are happening very rapidly. I think of not so much my children who are grown, but I think of my grandchildren. I was talking with someone the other day, and we were sharing about our kids, and just mentioned that, you know, the world that we knew growing up, all those good things, those good memories, all those things that were great growing up in America, our grandkids will never know. They'll never know, because the world has changed so much and it's not going back. And so what do? We adjust the best we can. And I think the apostle would say this morning, it's okay, and we need to adjust. With changing times, the church needs to adjust. But one thing we need to be careful of not doing is moving from those places that are safe and secure in Christ and embracing ideologies and philosophies that will take us down a road that eventually will lead to heartbreak. The battle for truth. Some people feel the pressure of battle more than others. Sometimes they refer to it, well, it's like being on the front line of battle. That's in the heat of the battle. There are some who have to take a stand. You may or may not be there. Some of you here today might say, well, preacher, I don't know quite what you're talking about, but I know things are kind of getting bad, but, we're making it. We're getting along. Listen, you need to beware of deception. It's very subtle. That's the part of the definition. You don't know what's going on. It's so subtle that you're deceived. And you need to be careful as a child of God that you don't begin to embrace some of the common ideas that are being circulated out there in today's world. And you need to stand firm. You say, well, how can I do that? The only way you can do it is to know what the book says. Because we live in a world, by the way, you know, that thinks that this book is archaic. And I've even heard it said recently, it's just full of a bunch of old stories there that maybe it worked years ago and helped people to deal with uncertainties in life years ago. But we know a lot of it is myth. It's just, it's not for today. It's not relevant. It's not up to date. And they're passing this book off like they're passing off on our Constitution and founding documents of our country. Think of that. And so we face that. We live in this kind of a world where that's going on all around us. And you say, how does it apply to you? Well, the apostle is saying that this is what we need to be aware of, because Christians down through the ages, they, you know, what we're facing today, they didn't face maybe 400 years ago or 500 years ago, but they faced different things in their day and age. There was always that struggle, always that attempt to undermine the claims of Christ and undermine the gospel. It's always been there. Why? Because it comes from the heart of man. There's strife and there's wickedness that comes out of the heart of man. Who would have thought? Oh, I thought people were basically good. Well, you think that for a while when you receive the newborn. And you know, as well as I, if you've had children, it doesn't take you too long to recognize that whole idea that we're born basically good. What happened? When that 2-year-old or that 3-year-old begins demanding things of you, or starts yelling at you, saying they hate you, they can't stand you, they're going to leave home, they threaten to run away, all that, where did that come from? Didn't come from me, didn't come from mom. What happened? Something went wrong somewhere. What happened? I'm telling you, the heart of man, there's a seed of wickedness there, and that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the gospel. It hasn't gone away. It's still there. It's still there. In all the philosophy in the world, in all of the ideologies that are taught on the university level, and all the high places of importance, mean nothing when it comes to the salvation of your soul. The only thing that matters is the simple message of the gospel of Jesus. It might seem old to some folk. Maybe some people think it's not evolving fast enough in some churches and in some denominations. But you know what? I'll place my confidence, I'll place my stake in what the Word says, because it has not changed. It was the same for those who heard it in the second and third century, and the fourth century, and fifth century, and sixth century, and down through the years. It's the same gospel of Jesus, and it worked for them, and it works for me. The vain philosophies of the modern world, the ideologies that others are trying to convince you are right, the paths that others are trying to get you to follow and go down, don't go there. Stay with what has never changed. It's the love of Jesus and the truth you find in the Word of God. Simple message. It was refreshing to see recently, and some of you might have seen the special that Billy Graham, Evangelistic Association, put out. Billy Graham recently celebrated his 95th birthday and wanted to give perhaps one last message to the nation, which really is globally. He's traveled the world, and they say, I believe, he's preached to more people than anybody over 2 million they've counted through his crusades down through the years. A lot of people. And in his voice, that's not quite as strong as it once was, little bit faltering, quite a bit weaker, but nothing wrong with his mind. And with that same confidence, that same assurance, and that same level of conviction, the message that he gave the world just recently hadn't changed one bit. Poor Billy hasn't evolved. Poor old man, he must be senile in his old age. Can't he get with the program? Can't we all just get along? Can't you accept all these other ideologies? Do you have to say there's only one way to God? That's what the world would say. And so there are millions that will receive his message and accept it and be touched by it and feel the conviction of it. There are yet millions of others who will reject it. Just the ruminations of an old man about to die, out of touch with what's really happening. You want to be in touch with what's really happening? You go to some of our big cities and walk down some of the streets and see what you view openly displayed on the streets. Drug addiction, drunkenness, the crimes, murder, assaults, all of the crimes of society, the diseases that have run rampant throughout our world because of sexual indiscretion. You want to see the real world? All your highfalutin ideologies, all of the treaties and things that you come to accept on a global scale, all those things won't make a bit of difference in changing what's really happening out there. There's only one thing, and that is that simple message of Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. You say, what is life all about? Life is discovering. It's all about discovering who you are, who you really are. That without God, you are nothing. That without God, there is avarice in your life. There's hate. There are a lot of bad things. There's a lot of filth in your life. And eventually, it will give evidence. It'll come out. It'll in some way express itself. And the only way you can get around that is not to accept an ideology or philosophy. The only way you can get around it. Some say, oh, I'm going to adopt the Christian lifestyle. You don't adopt the Christian lifestyle. It just happens when you commit your life to Christ. You let Jesus, you don't change your life. Jesus changes your life. And the way that happens is you say, God, I need you. I need you as my Savior. The message that's going to radically change the world is not going to come out of the United Nations. It came from heaven. It's in this book. It's delivered by God's people. That's the message that'll change your life, that Christ came to save sinners. And we're all sinners before God until Jesus covers us with the blood of his salvation. And then we're birthed into the kingdom of Christ. Simple message. What you and I need is not less of the gospel, not less of the church. We need more of the gospel. We need more of his word. What we need to do is to share the message. The world says, oh, no, you Christians need to shut up. Stay to yourselves. What you have to say doesn't amount to anything. It's not going to do the world any good. You're just going to put people on a guilt trip. That's all. You just cause division and strife. Listen, what we have to say liberates. And what the church needs to do is to not give ear to what's coming from the world and don't cave in to the foundations foundational principles of our faith. We need to get out there and we need to share the gospel more. A lot of people don't want to hear Merry Christmas coming up. Guess what? You need to say Merry Christmas. A lot of people, they don't want to hear about the joy of Christmas, what it's all about. They want to talk about other things. Okay, let them talk about them, but you talk about Jesus and about what Christmas is really all about. Talk about Thanksgiving and the importance of giving thanks to God for all the blessings. We need to be what God wants us to be. And if the church will be what God wants it to be, then you'll see a revolutionary thing take place in society, and we will see good come from that. And instead of strife, instead of fractions developing, we'll find out that the gospel of Christ really works, that it'll bring people together. The gospel of peace is right here. It came from the Prince of Peace. Is there a battle going on? Yes, there is. How do you handle all the things that come your way? I'm going to remind you of a familiar passage of Scripture. Every Christian ought to know where it is. And if you're here today and you're not familiar with it, you need to familiarize yourself with it. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10 in the passage, it begins, it talks about being strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. It talks about putting on the full armor of God. And the reason is so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Don't be mistaken about this. If you love Jesus, the devil has a scheme to change your mind. The devil thinks it's his responsibility to try to change you from believing in Christ. And he has a scheme. There are ways he's going to do it. He knows your weaknesses better than you know what they are. And he'll push those buttons that you don't want pushed. He'll push them. And you need to understand that the devil doesn't want you to be faithful to the cause of Christ. And how are we going to war against it? He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. They're strong forces that have one goal in mind, and that's to make sure you go to hell. And there are no friends in hell. That won't even be on your mind, seeing your friends there. It'll be so unbearable. The only thing you'll be thinking about is the lost opportunities that you had to accept Jesus and relief from the torment that you're experiencing. No friends in hell. So it says, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And this is the way it says you stand firm. Having girded your loins with truth. See, the battle for truth. Having put on what? The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the heart, the vital area. We talk about the heart as the seat of the emotions. Where are your passions? What's most important in your life? What do you really love? Do you really love Jesus? Or do you love the world more? Do you have things in your life? Do you have idols in your life that you worship more than Jesus? Oh, it may not be a graven image. It may not be a little idol sitting in your home. But there are things in your life that you treasure more than God. That's what an idol is in your heart. But you put on that breastplate. You protect yourself from attacks that will try to attack you and try to steer your affections away from God. It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It says that we're to be at peace with all men. In other words, have a peaceful spirit. Be a peacemaker. Don't be one who is causing problems. In addition to all, it says, take up the shield of faith. Think the enemy's going to fire darts in your direction to destroy you. You have a shield of faith. It says, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When the devil tries to undermine you, he comes, he wants to tempt you, he wants to kind of knock you off center and get you to compromise your faith. What do you do? That's what it is. Faith. What do you mean by faith? Faith is belief. Belief in what? Belief in God. Belief in his word. It says if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So you'll raise the shield of faith. And when the enemy comes, you find it's difficult to take a stand because it's that old area of temptation. You prayed about it. You said, God, deliver me from this, whatever. And that old area of temptation comes back and it's plaguing you. What do? You lift the shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's word. God will do what he said he would do. See, He said he would not leave you comfortless. He said if you will resist, then the devil will flee. Believe that. You say, devil, Scripture says you've got to flee. And I take a stand right now for righteousness, and I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be with that person or whatever it is that the devil is trying to use to separate you from the love of Christ. You have to take a stand. Use the shield of faith, faith in the Word of God. And then it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Protect your mind. And I've said this many times. You need to jealously guard the things that you watch, the things that you meditate on, the things that you read and see. You need to jealously guard that. The eye gate. Many have said it's the gate to the soul, the eye. The things you see, you cannot say it doesn't have an effect on you. It does. And there are millions of people who are enslaved today and they're held captive simply by the things that they see and they allow come into their mind and they think about, they dwell on it. How often have you said of something that said, that sight, I can still see it today like it was back then. Maybe a terrible accident or something. I can still see it the way it was. It's very difficult to get rid of some things. Some things will make their impression on you, and you will never get rid of it. The only way you can be delivered from those things is by Christ. And Christ can. He can erase your memory. He can take those hurtful, harmful things out of your memory if you let him. It's not just going to happen just because you call yourself a Christian, but it will happen if you ask Jesus to help you. Say, God, deliver me from this. God, help me. And God comes to those who call out upon his name. If you're serving God and you love God and in your hour of need, God will hear your prayer and God will answer your prayer and he'll deliver you. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It says, and with all prayer and petition, it says, pray at all times in the Spirit. How many do that? Pray in the Spirit. Say, I don't know what that means. Well, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit here. Not just human spirit. And there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit for you. You need to ask God for that. Paul says, I pray in tongues, and I pray with my understanding, and I pray in tongues. He says, sometimes I pray in my spirit, with my spirit. Scripture says we ought to pray at all times. Why is that important to do that? It's because the assault never ends. The warfare doesn't end. It's only going to end when Jesus comes as great victor over death, hell, and the grave, and he's going to deliver his people and take us to be in heaven with him. That's when it ends. And that's why you need to guard yourself and put on the helmet of salvation and ask the Lord to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and be that person that God wants you to be. Then you'll be an overcomer. And sin won't have dominion over you. You'll be set free. The battle for truth. We wage it every day. But the good news is, in Christ, we're more than conquerors. We can and we will win the battle in Christ. Would you bow your heads in prayer? You're here today. We're going to end in just a few minutes here. I'm just going to have a prayer benediction. But I want to give you an opportunity, right where you are, you say, preacher, I felt the pressure of battle, spiritual battle in my life. I've been having a rough time, but I need God's help to help me. I want to do what's right. I want to do good. I want to be the kind of person God wants you to be, but it's been a struggle. And today I just would ask God to give me the spiritual stamina and strength to win the battle. Is that you, my friend? Just slip your hand up, and I'm going to pray in just a moment. I want to include you in that prayer. If that's you, just slip your hand up, put it down. I'll know what you mean. Amen, amen, yeah. We all face battles, yes. But some of you feel it today. You feel it. Yes, amen. Yeah, the world's tugging. It's trying its best to pull you down. And this morning, the Holy Spirit is convicting. And you feel that. and you want to do what's right. Anybody else? Real quickly, just slip your hand up. Amen. Yes. Amen. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to include you in this prayer if you raise your hand. I'm going to ask that God does a miracle today, an act of deliverance, that God takes you from where you are and brings you to a better place, free from the fear of temptation, and to bring you to a place of strength where you can stand by faith. But you need to agree to that in your own spirit. As I pray, you say in your heart, Lord, that's for me. That's what I want. That's what I pray. That's what I need. I want to be firm in my faith. Jesus, we're here together before you in your presence. And Lord, we feel the presence of your Spirit here. And your Holy Spirit always comes to bring peace and deliverance to those who call upon your name. And Lord, I don't know the struggles that some are going through, but you know exactly what is needed. And so I pray for each and every one of these individuals this morning. They love you, Lord. They want to serve you. They want to live their lives for you. They've made commitments, Lord, but sometimes the enemy, he's so persistent and presses in upon us that, Lord, we find it difficult. And today, we want to take a stand of faith. We want to, Lord, again, look to you, and we ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us to be firm. Remind us of your goodness and grace, and help us in those times of need when we feel we're in the fiercest part of the battle. Lord, may we sense your presence there, helping us. Help us, Lord, to do what's right. Help us, Lord, to say what's right. And Father, help us again to reaffirm our faith in that which is unchangeable, the promises of God. In Jesus' name, do a miracle of deliverance, I pray, Lord. If there's somebody here who's caught in a habit or, Lord, or habitual behavior, and they need deliverance right now, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit that would keep them held bound. In Jesus' name, break the fetters that bind the souls of those who are held captive this morning. Set them free. In the name of the Lord, I pray. And may they experience that sense of freedom in Christ.